This being the third Sunday of the month, this evening we'll have a few questions that we'll answer from the Bible. And we, on third Sunday nights, just questions that you submit or some questions that I've addressed over the years in that kind of setting, we look at, and they don't have anything to do with each other. I mean, anything about the Bible or anything about culture that relates to the Bible, anything like that, you can give me, and we'll look at them on the third Sunday night of the month. And this month, tonight, we're going to look at, since the Bible says we should love our enemies, does God love Satan? That's a good question. Another question we'll look at is, what is modesty? And the third question is, what is confession? So tonight, we'll look at those three, and look forward for you being here this evening, be part of that. And thankful that you're here this morning to worship with us on this first day of the week. We have many who are having surgery, many who are ill, and our number have been, Mike mentioned earlier, and continue to keep them in your prayers as they go through chemotherapy, as Jessica. Continue to remember Wanda. Brother Head is receiving some more treatments that are good for him, and so we pray for he and Sister Faye with us today, and so we're thankful for her presence, and continue to remember all those who couldn't be with us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're blessed by what you've done for us. You've given us life. You've given us everything in Jesus that we need spiritually. We're thankful for the grace and mercy and forgiveness that's found in him. We're thankful for a place called heaven that we look forward to as a reward for our faith. We look forward to a place where there are no more chemotherapies and surgeries, and places, a place that has no more tears and heartache. And we know that in this life we experience the heartaches and the troubles that come our way. We know that none of us are immune to those challenges. What one person may face may be different than someone else, but yet all of these things test our faith. All of these things ask us whether or not we will keep our faith throughout these trials, and whether or not we will grow closer to the Lord or drift further away. May we all learn from these things. May it give us strength, as your word teaches that it can. Bless Brother Head and Jessica and Miss Farmer as they're going through various treatments. Continue to be with Jay Newell, Kim Hindman, Mildred Walker, others who are traveling and couldn't be with us this morning. Be with us as we go through our Vacation Bible School and our gospel meeting and Bible Bowl and other things that come up this summer and throughout this year. May all that we do be your glory. May we grow in our faith and our knowledge of your word. Bless our worship this morning. May all that we do here be according to your will. And may we continue to express our love for you and thanks for how much that you have loved us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. If I were to gather up, if I were to knock the pen off the pulpit, if I were to gather a lot of people in Pleasant View together, just go door to door and get a lot of people outside and take a survey, and said, if I said that, how many of you think that selfishness is really the best way to happiness in life? To be as selfish as possible. I think the majority of those people, whether they attend church services anywhere or anything like that, I think the majority of the people say, well, no, that's not the best way to live life. If I asked that same group of people in Pleasant View, said, well, what about fornication? Is fornication the best way to have a happy marriage, is to cheat on your spouse? You think that's the best way for you to have a productive marriage? I don't think anyone in that group would say, yeah, that's the best way to do things in a marriage. If I went on to say, well, do you think that an unborn child, whether you call that a person, a baby, a fetus, whatever you may call that, do you think it has the same value as an appendix or a kidney or another organ in your body that gets diseased and you can throw it away and just live your life? Do you think those things are on the same level of value, no matter what you may call that unborn life? No matter what somebody's position is politically about abortion, I don't see how they could say that those two things have the same value. if I were to get all those people together and say, do you think that if we went back far enough in your descendants, if we went on ancestry.com or we got a some system that went back as far as you could go in your ancestry, that there would be a picture, if we went back far enough and had a picture of all your descendants, that we could go back and find all your ancestors, we go back and find a picture of a monkey, or it'd be a picture of just some sort of ooze, or it'd be a picture of something from space, some particle, that was your beginning, and at some point you got to be you today. Maybe there'd be some people in that group that would say, yeah, I think you'd go back far enough, you'd see a picture of a monkey that would be one of my ancestors. All of those questions, all of those topics, I think most people look at and say, well, of course not. That's not the way things should be or the way the best life is. But when you turn on your television, you listen to the radio, you read the newspaper, it seems like that's what the entertainment industry, that's what the world is saying is the best way. Seems like the world and the message coming from the world is that the happiest life is a selfish life. That fornication really isn't a problem in a marriage. It's something that you just sort of work out and everything's fine and you go on with things. And that, yes, in fact, an unborn child is on the same value level as an appendix or a kidney. And yes, in fact, that if you go back far enough in your history and your family, you are eventually going to find a picture of a monkey. That seems like the message that's portrayed all the time on television and in schools, even in discussions of things of what really matters in life. Our society tells lies every day. They do it 24/7, all the time. And it really is ultimately, if you say, why is that message being sent? Why do they believe these things? Why do they do this? Even though we would all logically say none of those things could be true, why do they do that? Well, it's simply, of course, to please themselves. It's a way to validate, it's a way to excuse, it's a way to justify however someone wants to live. If I'm descended from an animal, then, well, really, I can't help but kind of act like one. And if I had to change the definition of an unborn child, then that really takes sort of the guilt or the problem away from that, if I can say that it's really just like an appendix. And you know, if I would go out and just please myself and buy everything, then surely that means I'm going to be happy. If I can just think of myself all the time, man, wouldn't that be a great life? It's all validation. It's all a pat on the back. It says that I'm going to live how I want to live, and everything's going to be great. I have an excuse for all of it. But the Bible says something entirely different. The message of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The message of the world is one thing. The Bible says the message of God is entirely different. What I want us to do this morning is look at four lies that the world tells every single day. Four lies. And you may not look at it that way, but you hear these things. You hear that they're right. You hear that they're good. You hear that it's smart to believe these things, but they're all lies. And a lot of people, even a lot of Christian people, start to believe it. Of course, if they've heard it enough, it sounds more and more credible if it just gets repeated over and over again. First this morning, the first lie that the world will tell you on a daily basis is that faith is not intelligent. That if you're a believer in God, that you have faith and you're not real bright. You're not smart. And you've probably heard all different versions of that lie, but it's projected a lot. That you're not real educated if you believe in God. First of all, they say, of course, that well, God does not exist. You're not a very smart person if you believe God exists. They say God does not exist. That's part of that first lie. In 2011, went down to University of North Alabama to see a debate between Kyle Butt from Apologetics Press, member of the church, debated an atheist. It was packed, full auditorium. Several thousand people were there. And the basic argument from the atheist on the existence of God was that, well, you scientifically, you can't see God, you can't touch God, you can't do any of those types of things. You can't prove Him by the senses. You can't see Him, touch Him, taste Him, hear Him, smell Him. You can't put your finger on Him. Therefore, how can you prove that He exists? That was pretty much the essence of his argument throughout that debate. You can't see the air, but we know it's there. We don't see how a lot of things are made, but we know they were made. We put our trust in things every single day that we don't know how they were made, where they were made, who made them. We never met the guy that made them. We don't even know how it's put together, but we trust it. We believe that it exists. Believing in God takes the same amount of critical thinking as not believing in God. I don't see how that one is so much smarter than the other one, how one is so much more intelligent than the other one. But the world will say God does not exist, and you're not real smart if you say that it does, or He does. The second part of the faith is not intelligent lie is that they say, well, God was not the creator. And of course, they fall back to evolution and those types of arguments for the existence of the world. They say, well, God was not the creator. Romans chapter 1, of course, Paul said the evidence of God is in creation. He said the invisible attributes of God. Like you would tell the guy debating at the university in 2011. Paul would say, sir, the invisible attributes of God, the things that you say, well, I can't see it and touch it, so therefore He doesn't exist. Romans 1 says the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in what has been made, His divine will and His power. He said the things that you want to see, He said you see it in what's been made. You see the product, you see the result. That's how you know that there was a creator. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So by faith we look around and we see, we think about it and you say, this can't come from something else that was made, because then you just keep going back and where did those things come from? Of course we know that it came from God. They say, of course, faith is not intelligent, God does not exist, God was not the creator. Then they say, well, the Bible is really not accurate. The Bible's not accurate at all. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ, and that's not even debated. 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53 is an entire chapter that talks about Jesus and all the things in that one chapter of Isaiah, all fulfilled in one man, and the odds of that are hardly, you can hardly calculate. You can hardly put enough zeros in front of a number one to come up with the odds of all those prophecies 700 years before someone existed coming all true in one person. And that's just one chapter of an entire book of prophecy. And we could look at others from Zechariah, prophecies from Micah about Jesus and His life, all coming true in Him. What was also interesting, that in the first 100 years after Jesus lived, the scholars were quoting from the Bible. They quoted all but 11 verses of the New Testament within 100 years of Jesus' life. What's also interesting is the book of 1 Corinthians was written in the 50s, around the year 50, about 50 years after Jesus. In that book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talked about how many people had seen Jesus after He was raised from the dead. Paul listed a lot. He said He appeared to 500 people at once. He said He appeared to Peter, the apostles. Then He said He appeared to me as one untimely born. He said He appeared to all those people. Then I was out of line. I was way later when He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. Now think about it. Those words were written about 50 years after those things happened. Those things are verifiable. People were still walking around. They were living during the time that Paul is referencing. But those things were not disputed. Why write that down? Why circulate those words around when you could verify it? And that's really like the Bible itself. If the Bible was a fraud, if the Bible was just a story, that things that didn't happen, then you wouldn't put rivers and cities and kings. You wouldn't name things. You wouldn't, because you could look that up. In the New Testament, when they talked about the census that was taken, they talked about Herod and all these people. Why put all that in there if somebody can come by later and look it up and say, aha, that didn't happen during that time? Let's look at history. But the Bible has the details. The Bible has names and places and dates and figures. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, Jesus appeared to a lot of people after he was raised. A lot of those people would still be around when he wrote those words. But many say, of course, the Bible cannot be trusted. The last part of the first lie is that faith is not intelligent. God does not exist. God was not the creator. The Bible is not accurate. And the fourth thing they say underneath that thing about faith not being real smart is they say that, well, Jesus is not the only way. You know, there are those that say, okay, you believe in Jesus, that's fine, but somebody else may not, but that's okay because all roads lead to Jesus. The sad part about this one, and this is probably the one that's caught on the most, even among religious people, this is the one that a lot of people, even believers, have fallen into and started believing this lie. Because they think, well, I just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, I don't want to believe anything, and I just want to think that everybody goes to heaven. Even Jesus himself said that wasn't the case. He said, look, the road is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it. The road is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who find it. Even Jesus said, it's not the majority that are going to heaven. It's going to be the minority, the few, the narrow road. So we just start there, that Jesus didn't buy into the current political correctness about everybody gets to go to heaven. But even some more famous religious people have bought into this a little bit. You may have seen a video, or maybe watched it live, when Joel Osteen, a man that you've heard of before on television, was in an interview on Larry King's show on CNN. And of course, they were taking phone calls, and Larry King was interviewing him about things, and they were talking about doing good works in relation to your faith. And this is from the transcript of the interview, and this is Osteen's answer to that part, and then they go into, well, what about the salvation of Jews and Muslims? Osteen, talking about the works part, he says, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between. I believe you have to know Christ. But I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. Larry King says, what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all. Osteen says, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Larry King, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Osteen, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. So he says, I don't know. I don't know how many times he said that in his answer when he was asked simply about, what about Jews, what about Muslims? Jesus said, red letters in your Bible, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you either believe that or you don't. To me, it's a very simple, answer to a question. I don't know that we can sit down with every single person on earth and figure those things out, but just generally speaking, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but through me, I don't know anybody else that died for anybody else's sins than Jesus. I don't believe there's anybody else that had those miracles that took place to confirm he was the Son of God. I think that was only in Jesus. I think Jesus then told us what to do to be saved. I don't think anyone else had a prescription related to Jesus like that. So whatever group somebody may be in, the answer would always be the same. Of course, the only way to the Father. Of course, the only way to heaven is Jesus. And those who say he's not the Savior, those who are part of another system that says, no, I'm living outside of Jesus. I do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. Of course those people would not be saved. This is simply outside of the realm of salvation, what the Bible talks about. That's not a matter of judgment. That's a matter of simply teaching God's Word. The first lie that you're told is that faith is not intelligent. God does not exist. God was not the creator. The Bible's not accurate. Jesus is not the only way. You hear this all the time. A couple more lies, just very briefly, that we'll discuss this morning. The second one is marriage is not sacred. Marriage is not sacred. There was a television show several years ago. It's off the air now. I think there's reruns on of Will and Grace. There was a character about 10 or 12 years ago when the show started that was a gay character. Somebody looked at that and said, well, you know, those characters are on shows and it just really doesn't make any difference. There's no agenda there. They're gay people in the world, so there's gay characters on television. They interviewed the character that played, or the man that played the character on the show about that. So what's the purpose of you being on this show? It's one of the first real prominent characters like that on television. And his answer to that, of why he had this part on the show, he said, when little old women say, I hope he finds a nice man, the show will be successful. So at least in that case, having that character on that show was not just an accident. It's just another character. No, there's an agenda attached to it. It was to normalize. It was for you to accept. It was for you to take it in and buy in. Clearly stated. We know that, of course, right now, homosexual marriage is being discussed in the Supreme Court. They'll have a ruling at some time related to that. The arguments have already been made. But you have to remember that no matter what the court says related to that, even if it goes against something that we know from Scripture, that's not going to change marriage. They pass a law tomorrow and say God doesn't exist. Is that going to change God? They could say a law, pass a law tomorrow and say any number of things. Ultimately, it makes no difference. It may change how things exist in our society. Well, obviously, those laws would be changed, we would say, for the detriment of our society and how we live and the way we live, if they pass those kind of laws, but it doesn't change God's Word. Their decision about homosexual marriage isn't going to change what God said about marriage and what's in God's Word and what a real marriage is. But there'll be many people who will think it is. It will validate those things. It will justify. It will say this is right because the law says it's right. Because the government said it's right, and that makes it right. But we know that's not the case, whether it's this issue or any other one. So they say marriage can change, marriage is this, marriage is that, but we know that's also a lie. Third, they'll say that authority doesn't matter. That's a third lie you hear society tell every single day. Authority really doesn't matter. There is no standard, there is no authority. Really, the only type of authority, the highest authority, is government. As we've noted already, that if it's legal, it's okay. If it's illegal, it's wrong. That's really as far as authority gets with a lot of people. But you think of it, if you practice this, if you really live out this philosophy every day of your life, and say it's just all about me, there is no authority other than the legal aspect, does that lead to a better society? Would that lead to an improved society where people just say, you know, there's no authority greater than myself? No, it wouldn't. When you have people that say, it's all about me, it's all, I make my own decisions, I'm going to do what I think is right, there's no higher power, there's no higher authority, that's when you have bombs go off at marathons. When you have somebody who just thinks themselves, that's not how societies improve. Societies improve when people say, there's a greater good out there. The world is not all about me. It does not revolve around me. And there's an authority higher than government. There's authority higher than the laws. As in, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If those bombers lived by that standard, the bombs wouldn't go off. You wouldn't have mass shootings in theaters and malls, schools. But we're constantly told that it's all about you. It's all about what you think is okay. It's all about what you think is right. You're your own little world, then. Those kind of things will continue to happen. The last lie that the world tells every single day is that the world gives me all that I need. The world gives me everything that I need. World says faith is not intelligent. The world says that marriage is not sacred. The world says authority doesn't matter. And lastly, the world says here in the world is all that I need. The wife of a man named Jack Whitaker once said, "I wish all of this would have never happened. I wish all of this would have never happened." Now you think, okay, what was she talking about? Was she talking about an affair that happened that she committed, or maybe her husband committed? You think, oh, well, of course, she said, "I wish that would have never happened." You think about a crime that one of them committed and maybe spent time in prison and said, "Well, I wish this would never happen." She said it from a jail cell, maybe. She was in prison and said, "I wish I'd never done that so I wouldn't be in this jail cell." What would have caused her to say, "I wish all of this would have never happened"? She won a $113 million lottery. That's what she was referring to when she said, "I wish all of this would have never happened." Her husband, that of course part winner of this lottery, got arrested twice after he won this money. He was robbed twice. People just think you got it stuffed around the mattresses in the house, so they came after him. His family disintegrated all around him. He lost relationships. He lost friends. Eventually, the money dwindled away time after time. Had no idea what to do with it. But if you were to ask people again, if they got everybody together around Pleasant View and said, "Hey, how would your life be if you won $113 million? Say, "Oh man, fix every problem I ever had. Be the greatest thing in the world. I'd have all the world's stuff then. I could buy anything, go anywhere, do anything, be the ultimate freedom if I could just have all that money." Man, $113 million. I suppose there are a lot of people that can use that money and use it well. If they came into wealth some way, whether it be an inheritance or something. And we know there are rich people all around this world, in this community, other places, that do well with their money. We're not saying that there are not people that have done well that are instantly ruined by it. Of course not, because the Bible says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all sorts of evil. It says the love of it, the craving for it, the "I gotta have it." And if I don't have it, I'm not going to be happy. And if I do have it, I will be happy. If that's your philosophy of life, you're never going to be happy, because there's always going to be more. They're still printing it in Washington. Every day, more of it rolls off. It's not like there's a finite amount. It's like a pie, and everybody gets their little part. They keep printing it. And if the philosophy is, "I just got to have more and more and more," you're never going to be satisfied, because they're going to keep making it. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Somebody that got a lot of it said, "I wish all this would have never happened." So the world really cannot satisfy every need that you have. Some think so, but they're wrong. I'm thankful that we do live in a place where we do have a lot of things. It makes our lives very convenient. We're blessed in that way. But we can take the gifts of God and make them blessings, or we can take the gifts of God and have them ruin us, have us drift away from God, be consumed by them, and constantly look down at our things instead of looking up at Him. Don't believe any of the lies of the world. They're just for here. And as we read earlier in 1 John chapter 2, the world is passing away, and also its lust. One who does the will of God lives forever. Hopefully you'll do the will of God this morning, because the Bible says that it's God's will that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. He also knows they won't all do it, and it will be the minority. But God wants you to be saved. He wanted people to be saved 2,000 years ago. He wants you to be saved today. We have an opportunity in just a moment when we stand and sing that you can come forward, simple faith, say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'll repent of my sins and be baptized into Christ today." We would love to see you do that. We'll baptize you this morning. Another blessing, another convenience to have a baptistry inside for us to do that. If you just need prayers, you can also come forward and we'll pray with you and encourage you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, won't you come now while we stand and sing?